Well, we are beginning a new series today entitled People Skills. We have been talking about this for the last couple weeks, and one of the, for better or worse, and this is not a, I'm not making any comments on this beyond just stating the nature of things. The last 18 months has caused us to just do things different. I will go as far as saying this. Some of it, I think, in the long run, will benefit us. I think there's times where events and circumstances shake up life and cause you to rethink some things. I hope this is one of those areas that, in the long run, I think causes us to think about things a little bit differently, and some of our commitments and some of things like that. But we really had to start looking at things and thinking of things, at least for a window of time. And I'm going to keep referring to this as a season. We look at things through a COVID lens and a COVID filter. And that's not, like I said, it's just, that's the nature of things. Whether or not it's that, how we think about those things has become a positive thing, that's still being determined, I think. But one of those areas of our lives that is probably been affected more, tested more, challenged more than any other thing is our relationships. And how we think about those things and how we connect with people. And as Christians, Janice already kind of talked about this, and I am not in Philippians today, so you guys, you know, I'll let you guys fight that out. As Christians, our relationships, and specifically as Christians, but as human beings, our relationships are good. I mean, good, healthy relationships are key to living healthy and vibrant lives. And when those things are affected, it affects how we live at large. And I would not be too far off missing the mark here to say that for the majority of us, at the very least, relationally, we just feel like we're existing. If you ask us, how are your relationships going? The only way we know how to answer that is, yes, we still have them. They're just weird and different. But for some of us, our relationships have been affected to the point where we feel like we're drowning, and we're not just drowning, we're drowning alone with no life preserver, it feels like, being thrown to us. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're gonna dive into this whole aspect of what are the important parts, what muscles should we be exercising and things that should we be putting into place in our lives to make sure that even now, even though those relational muscles and skills may be a little bit off kilter, there's still some life left there, and we can build on that. And if you've caught on already, I am not the type of preacher that will give you, do these three things and all of your relationships will line up. I just, the older that I get, the more that I experience, the more I've come to understand, and in some cases even appreciate, the fact that life just is not a checklist. Sometimes it is. If you're repairing a car, you should probably follow a certain series of steps. When you're dealing with your life, because we're so unique and God has created us all very, very different, sometimes it's just not, especially when it comes to relationships. There are principles and there are truths and there are things that I think undergird all of those, but I'm not, if you're looking for a checklist of do these five things and your children will smile upon you and call you blessed in your home, I'm not kidding, because if I knew those five things, I would bottle them up and sell them. But I do want to give you some truth, some examples from the life of a guy in the Old Testament that we talk about, but we talk about him some as more of a supporting character, and that's Jonathan. And we'll be in the book of 1 Samuel really the last half of the book of 1 Samuel as we take a look at him. And Jonathan, to give you a little bit of a biography of him, was the son of the first king of Israel, Saul. If you know anything about Saul, that tells you alone that he probably had some very interesting relationships in his life. And one of the remarkable things about Jonathan is that when you read about him and when you hear about him, he is almost always talked about in terms of how he deals with people, his people skills, his friendships. He's always talked about in relationship to another person. Now, a lot of people are talked about in Scripture that way, but Jonathan, it just seems, had such a variety and of different types of relationships that he had in his life, but always seemed to know what to do. He always just seemed to navigate those things well. And we're first introduced to him in 1 Samuel 13. That's where the kind of family of Saul is talked about. And then in chapter 14, we're really introduced to the character of Jonathan. And that would have been the first sermon in this series. And we'll talk a little bit about that story as we go. But the two people he is mentioned most in connection with are his father and his best friend, who ironically enough would be the second king of Israel, David. And Jonathan had probably mostly out of situational... Let me start that sentence over again. Because the situation demanded it. Situational necessity had developed these skills in his life of how to navigate relationships. But I think it wasn't just necessity that caused this in him. There was something in Jonathan that drew out of him this desire for connection, for friendship, for wanting to bring someone alongside of him. And so we see in Jonathan just this spirit that doesn't want to do life by himself. He understands that he needs people, but I think he also understands, and not in an arrogant way, that people need him. And because there is a healthy way of looking at that, that people, you don't just need other people need you. And we see that in the life of Jonathan, and that's what we're going to look at in this series. And we'll get to the interesting relationship he had with his father as we go on, but today we're going to look at this other kind of major relationship that he had, and that's his friendship with David. And it's a friendship that it throughout all of Scripture, when you hear the word friendship, this is almost always the one that's mentioned, is this connection and friendship between Jonathan and David. And it's a wonderful example of love among friends and support among friends, even in the weirdest of circumstances between them. And they really exhibit for us a love that God desires for us to have among ourselves. In fact, it's almost it's almost so remarkable that when you hear certain commentators talk about it, they don't know how to talk about friendships like this because we just don't see them. That's how close Jonathan and David were. And I think if we take a look at this selfless love and this connection between these two people, and we take that and put that into practice in our own lives, then we'll really start to see our muscles relationally and see the fruit of what beautiful relationships in our lives can look like. And so we're going to just read a few verses out of the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 18. Just the first four verses, and this really just introduces us to this relationship between Jonathan and David. 1 Samuel chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David. along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's set a little bit of context here for what we're just reading. It says that David just finished talking with Saul. Well, about what? Well, David has just come off of a major, major event in his life and a major event in the story of the Israel. Any guesses what that would be? Big guy lost his head in Goliath, yes. And basically, what we are beginning in chapter 18 with is this: is David debriefing Saul about what has just happened. If you can debrief someone on an event like that. I just took some stones with me, and that was that. But after he finishes talking with Saul, Jonathan enters the picture. And we really didn't get a chance to talk about this. As I said, this would have been the first sermon in this series, but back in chapter 14, where we're introduced to Jonathan, we see that David is not the first son of Israel who's gone on this kind of daring mission, particularly against the Philistines. Because that story tells us of Jonathan taking his armor bearer, which is a unique person to take into battle with you, because he's carrying armor. He's not an offensive soldier. He's taking the guy, but they're going on an offensive mission, and he takes his armor bearer with him and says, unbeknownst to his father or anybody else in Israel, and says, you know what? Let's go meet these Philistines. And in certain translations, I think unclean Philistines, just basically, let's go up against these people who are not us and are our enemy. And if God is pleased with us, he'll deliver them into our hands. And so there is something in Jonathan that caused his armor bearer, probably even beyond the fact that just as a royal armor bearer, he was kind of obligated to go wherever Jonathan asked him to do. We don't see any hesitation in him. The armor bearer is like, oh, I'm with you wherever, I'll follow you wherever you want to go. And so Jonathan is also this type of person who just like David, has this strong and deep trust in the goodness, in the power, and in the faithfulness of the God of Israel. And as a result, just like David, he's willing to go and try to accomplish great things for God. Now, he wasn't going to go regardless of whether or not he got any sign. He was waiting for a sign that God was going to deliver these Philistines into his hand. And he got it, and they went in, and they killed, I believe it was 20, was the Jonathan and an armor bearer killed 20 Philistines. Goliath just happened to be one of the bigger Philistines. They were all large, so it's... And so you have both of these characters, Jonathan and David, who are really cut from the same cloth. They have the same kind of spirit. And it's very likely the encounter that David just has in chapter 17 is a direct result of what Jonathan and his armor bearer pulled off. Jonathan and his armor bearer started the panic. David cleaned up the mess. And so we see these two kind of unite in this. And I'm sure David had heard of Jonathan. And Jonathan had heard of David. I mean, how do you not hear about the guy that just defeated the... And so there's something in each other that draws them together. They have this common bond. And it wasn't just chance that brought them together. You know, you think about it this way, this could have been a very, very awkward encounter. David is he's the celebrity in Israel now. Jonathan, who is the son of the king, should be the heir celebrity. But there's a spirit in Jonathan that appreciates the gift that God has given in David. And so he wants to connect himself with him. not so that he can get something from David, but so that he can pour into the life of his new best friend. And it's not just that it's the heir, the apparent heir. You realize he is befriending who is the actual heir to the throne, because God has already rejected Saul and has already sent a priest to anoint David as the next king of Israel. And verse 2 tells us that this was not some kind of run-of-the-mill, oh look, dad has brought somebody into the palace to be my buddy type encounter. It says that Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. That is an interesting choice of words, because it's not the only time we hear those words in this passage, and it's not the only time we hear those words in Scripture. Jonathan demonstrates a love for David that is exhibited and demonstrated ultimately by God through his son, and who we are called to model in that. He loved David as himself. God had placed a spirit in Jonathan that was much, much different than his father's spirit. Saul kept David around, but not so that he could be best friends with him. Saul was a paranoid king who knew that his days were numbered, and so he wanted to keep David as close as possible so that he could keep an eye on him and so that he could kind of keep him under his thumb and occasionally throw a spear at him when he wasn't happy. You don't have to read much farther to start getting and if you read any of 1 Samuel up to this point, if you have not got an indication that Saul was having some issues by this point in his life, they really come to the fore in this, the rest of the book. But Jonathan wanted to keep David around because he loved him as himself. And we don't know if Jonathan or anybody else outside of the family, of David's family, we don't know who had any idea that David was going to be the one who was going to succeed Saul on the throne. And we don't know specifically if Jonathan was really aware of what was about to take place. But I do think that it's safe to say that Jonathan was made of the right stuff. The same stuff as David. And he would have made a fine king. But as it was, he was not going to be the heir to the throne. It was going to be David. And what we see here are two people who are committed first and foremost to their God. They're committed to each other, and for whom rank took a back seat. David knew he was going to be the king, and it would have been very easy for him to pull rank on Jonathan. Jonathan was still the son of the king. It would have been very easy for him to pull rank on David, but that took a back seat. And this kind of unifying spirit that God had placed within them is what brings them together. And it's interesting because Jonathan is the one who initiates this friendship. Why? Again, it's not for the same reason that his father wanted to, you know, his dad was not interested in friends. He just wanted to keep the people that he thought were about to try to overthrow him. He just wanted to keep them as close as he possibly could. You know, the whole line, keep your friends close and your enemies closer. One of the great lines from The Godfather. But he knew his days were numbered, and so that's why he kept David close. Saul was the type of person to not pour into someone's life. He was the type of person to suck the life out of people. And it's important for us to remember, we all know the leeches. And it's important to remind ourselves that God loves leeches. God loved Saul. He had rejected him as king, but he still... Jonathan sought to pour his life into his friend and into those that he was in connection with. I get the impression that in the adventure that he was on with his armor bearer, it wasn't so much him showing off for his armor bearer. Maybe he saw something in his armor bearer that he knew needed to be drawn out, and Jonathan's like, well, this is as good a time as any for me to get this guy on the next, and so I have something in me that I know he needs, and again, not in an arrogant way, but in the same way, I think Jonathan sees in David something that he wants to invest in, something that he wants to connect his life with. And verses 3 and 4 tell us that Jonathan took this step and this joining of their friendship very, very seriously, because it says he made a covenant with David. Now, a covenant was much, much different than legally binding contracts. Most covenants, the only way out of was death of one party or the other. So Jonathan, as the son of the king, has connected himself to David in such a way that if he were to break the terms of this covenant, it could cost Jonathan his life. That's how serious he was about this friendship and about how he felt about David. And to tangibly demonstrate this, it wasn't just a ceremony that he went through. He gave him his robe, his tunic, his bow, and his belt, and his sword. He basically gave David everything that identified him as who he was, as a son of the king. And without maybe even realizing what he was doing, was kind of passing on the mantle of the throne to his friend. And so Jonathan, even in his actions of how he establishes this friendship, has committed himself to the good and the betterment of his friend David. It doesn't, we don't get any indication that Jonathan was seeking anything for himself out of this. David was a shepherd boy who maybe just happened to get lucky with a stone. Jonathan lived in the palace. Well, David lived in the palace now too, but under very different circumstances. David didn't have a whole lot to give Jonathan, but Jonathan had all sorts of things to give to David, and he does. That's a powerful example of a friendship. That the one who has so much is not so connected to that they forget that God has blessed them for a reason, to pour into the lives of others. And Jonathan set the tone for this friendship. And he really gives David a great example to follow in the days to come. David doesn't always live out those ideals in the greatest way, but he's at least given a picture of what it means to serve and to be a friend and to pour your life into another. He gets that from Jonathan. Kind of makes you wonder where Jonathan got that example, because it wasn't the one sitting on the throne that he got it from. And the days ahead for both of them are going to be very tumultuous, whether they realize it or not, and they probably don't fully appreciate what's lying ahead for them. Jonathan is a picture of a person in whom the love of God is made visible. It's a self-giving love that he demonstrates. He takes his very identity, the son of the king, and he attaches it to another. Not so that he can get anything out of it, but he does it in a way that says, David, I value you and your friendship more than any title or position that I have. You are valued and deeply loved. Now, how can we follow that example? As I said, you know, we're all built differently. Our relationships are different. The people that we are connected with, it's a beautiful thing that it's like that. But how in our own lives can we live that out? How can we live that example? Who do we have in our lives that we have been willing to pour into, especially in these days when so many of us are just relationally empty? For Jonathan, we can see that there's this quality in him that drew others in. We saw that with his armor bearer. His armor bearer didn't say, you know what, I'm not feeling real well. I don't think I can carry this armor for you today. Call Chuck. No, he went with, he didn't call for the backup armor bearer. He went, there was something in Jonathan that inspired confidence in the armor bearer enough to go. And it caused him to, it not only caused people to want to attach themselves to him, it caused him to want to pour into the lives of those he was connected with. And throughout the rest of the book of 1 Samuel, we see how that plays out in the various relationships, specifically in his friendship with David. Because it's going to get real interesting, real quick. And I think that the quality that we see in Jonathan is summed up in the words that we talked about that were used to describe him. He loved David as he loved himself. David might not have been the only one that could be described in that way of feeling toward, but David is that's the example that we have here. All the way back to the book of 1 Samuel. We see in Jonathan a love that would become even more vivid and more complete in one who was to come. The son of another, Jesus. 1 John 3:16, the other famous John 3:16, says this: "This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." And we'll tag sisters onto that. Jonathan, way back then, he understood this truth. He didn't have any idea who Jesus was. He didn't even know what was to come, but there was something in Jonathan that lived out this call of God to demonstrate his love in a way that was willing to lay down. And he did. He laid down who he was for his friend. And arguably, laying down his life in the way that he did sometimes might even be more difficult than laying down your life literally. Because he's still alive. He's got to live this out. He's got to work this out. He's got to demonstrate this in his daily actions. If he's going to be consistent, if he's going to be a man of integrity, he's got to... He knew that the foundation of relationships, the kind of relationships that honor God and honor the other person, is love. It's self-giving love that doesn't seek out its own well-being first, but the well-being of the other. Yet in some wonderful way that we can't describe, ends up benefiting the person giving more than they ever would be blessed had they selfishly held on to that and sought their own well-being first and foremost. God has a funny way of turning the economy of things upside down. We don't really truly have love or experience love until we pour it out into someone else's life. And that's what we see in Jonathan. We as Christians, that's the kind of love that we are to be marked by. And it's to be lived out in relationships both inside of the church and outside of the church. We're to live in such love and harmony with our brothers and sisters that we would be willing, if called upon, to lay our lives down for them. Either literally, which none of us in here have been called to do because we're in here, or maybe materially, maybe in our time, to lay aside those things that I'd really like to be doing this, but I know that this person needs. God's put me in this position because for some reason I'm the one that's, I get to be Jonathan in this situation. That's what we're called to do. But we also do it for the purpose and to demonstrate to the world out there what those types of relationships look like. The only other word, and maybe right now even more than any, that is as empty as love, because we just don't know what it, we don't know what it, love, we don't know what it means, is relationship. Who better to demonstrate what true loving relationships work or look like and how they operate than people who have been captured by love, who have been called into a relationship with the very, called into a relationship with a creator that has no obligation to call us into a relationship with him. And we're called to demonstrate that in such a way that when the world looks at us, they say, as some of those early pagans did to the early church, behold how they love one another. Man, when was the last time you heard the world say that about the church? Behold how they yell louder than anyone else, and sometimes at each other. Behold how they love one another. Behold how they love people who are not like them and have nothing to offer them. That, you want to talk about a group of people being looked at as being weird. That's how the first century world looked at first century Christians. You guys are weird. You actually take care of the poor? I believe that the gods gave us the poor to take care of us. You actually go and fellowship with the sick? And you won't worship the emperor? Man, strange. But in the next breath, they would say, but man, you guys love each other. That's the foundation of our people's skills, is the love of God. The relationships we have in the body of Christ should make those who are witnessing from the outside, in a good way, a little jealous. I wish I could have that in my life. I want what you have. But it only comes to life in us as the love of Christ is made alive in us. We cannot manufacture this. Like I said, there was a very, very different spirit in Jonathan than there was in his father. And it was not something that Jonathan manufactured. It was something that he nurtured, but it was something that God had placed within him. Just like David, it was something that God had placed within him. And at least in this relationship, we see this foundation of love where the one serves the other and vice versa. And as a result, we're still talking about this one friendship centuries later. And in fact, it is so unique, as I, like I said, sometimes we have a hard time wrapping our mind around how deep this friendship actually was, because we just don't see it in our world. And for us, in order for that to happen in us, we have to allow the love and grace of Christ to take up residence in our lives in such a way that it becomes the defining characteristic of who we are, just as it did in Jonathan, just as it did in David. He didn't live this out perfectly, but David is described as a man after God's own heart. And I would say that that could probably be the same words used to describe Jonathan. He was a man after God's own heart. And he had allowed the love of God to so become the definition of who he was that he just wanted to pour that into the lives of others. That's what we might not be united by anything else, but the one thing that brings us together is the love of God that he has given us fully in his Son, and that lives moment by moment as a reality in our lives as the Holy Spirit. And the only way we get close to what we just talked about here is by allowing that love to really just have its way in our lives. So how are your relational muscles? I think we talk about a lot how God is good to us, and we believe we know that, we understand that. But I think especially in moments and in times like what we're in right now, we just have a hard time working that out in our own lives. Being good to others. It's interesting to me that the two greatest commandments that Jesus pointed out were love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, mind, soul, strength. And then the second, and it's interesting how he described it, is like it. The second flows out of the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love like Jonathan. And I think we can really determine whether or not we're getting the first one right by how well we demonstrate the second one. I long for a church to be described as behold how they love one another. And I know that that only happens if we understand the truth, behold how God has loved us. Behold how he has called me to love you. Now, do I need to give you my robe and my tunic and my sword and my bow and my shield and my... And if God calls me to do that, give me the grace to do it. But yeah. Might he call me to literally lay down my life for you if the time came? He might. You're not the first one to have had to do that. We're given powerful, powerful examples in the life of Jonathan, who really, when you think about it, he's an image of what was to come. The self-giving love that was the foundation. It's the foundation of our creation. It's the love God created because God created you because he wanted someone to love. God is not, here's one of the, this is not in my notes. Joyce is laughing at me because she knows my mind's going off on a rabbit trail. God did not have to create. He was having a wonderful time fellowshipping with himself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's perfect fellowship within God himself. But he created because he wanted to love you. And as he loved you, he wanted you to love each other. He wanted us, I'm not going to point my finger, he wanted us to love each other. And he showed us exactly what that love looks like in his Son. A love that doesn't hold anything back. Now we'll get, I know, because some of you are contrarians and you're thinking, but there's boundaries to love. And you're right, and we'll talk about those. But we don't set those boundaries, God does. So don't get ahead of yourself. But I think if you're trying to get back in shape and you target the place to start, your weakness, and for us right now, I think this foundation of love, I wonder if that's where the source of our atrophy in our relational muscles is coming from. So my challenge to you today is how are you loving each other? Who are you allowing to love you? David could have told Jonathan, no, you know what? I know what's going to happen when your dad's done. You're going to be serving me. No, David was humble enough to... Jonathan could have done the same thing. I'm the king's son. I live in the palace. You go fetch my robe and my tunic and my sword and my... How are we allowing the love of Christ to be demonstrated in and through us? All of the other relational muscles, they're not gonna go anywhere or build or get any strength unless we get this one, unless this is the foundation. It has to be the love of God made alive in us as we allow His love and grace to become that defining characteristic of who we are. And not only who we are, but how we carry ourselves in our relationships.